You did it because you didn't take Jesus' example. And I told you that part of you is your enemy. That part of you does not have your best interests in heart. He wants to kill your brothers and sisters. And what do you call it? Friend. So then you become an individual who shares common interests and activities with another. That's why when someone comes to you to gossip to you about your brother and sister and you call them friend, you've done. You've had it for the day. You're through. Someone comes and talks to me, I say, why are we talking about him? Why are we talking about her? So you want me to make this mistake. You want me to share your common interest and agree with you that she's wrong and he's wrong and they're wrong. But you're only half right because they are wrong. But the only half I want to deal about is the fact that you're wrong. So now Jesus said, friend, wherefore art thou come? Friend also means a supporter or a sympathizer. In other words, Jesus willingly made this decision to show us how the truth is crucified. It's when ultimately the master says to the body, to the appetite, to the flesh, to the desires, friend. And I'm talking again here about wrong desires. I'm not talking about right desires that are fed wrong. I'm talking about wrong desires. This was clearly a wrong desire. It wasn't a right desire fed wrong. It was a wrong desire, period. We'll have messages on right desires fed wrong, but this isn't it. This is strictly a wrong desire. You see what's happening here? I want you to understand, in closing now, the importance of this. It cannot happen until the Master, the Jesus in you, this is Christ giving us an example, who is saying to the individual who wants to betray him, who already has betrayed him, friend. Now, why do you think I tell you I do not care what you think of me? Because, see, the Judas in you wants me to agree with you so that I can call it friend, then I'm done. Because the minute I agree with the Judas in you, I got to agree with the same jerk in me because he's trying to do the same thing to me. I say, I don't care what you think of me. It's a very small thing with me to be judged of you. I don't even judge mine own self. I don't even care what I think of me. So you see, I'm not emotionally attached to Jesus Christ. This is an intellectual relationship. This is, he saved my soul. Now, how could Jesus and I have a relationship when he said your flesh will not enter the kingdom of heaven? It's going to be burned up and I'm going to give you a new body because your body stinks. I don't want to have anything to do with your body. I'm not taking it with me. And when I come back, by the way, I'm going to have to give you a new one. So he said, you can't bring that thing with me. And if you want me to come with you, I got to give you a new one. So what is the whole sum total of this? He said, I don't care about your body. Your body and I do not agree. We don't get along. So what happens here? Satan is trying to get you to say to the body, you're in charge. You tell me when, if it feels good, that means it, when we feel the presence of the Lord. So what is happening here? They've betrayed Jesus Christ. They've betrayed the truth. Because the only thing they're willing to believe is that their body tells them. And their body is the authority. And always look at those people. They're always to excess in something. They eat too much. They drink too much. They're emotional. They're angry. They're depressed. They're upset. Some kind of feeling, either because of what they eat or don't eat, what they see or don't see, what they want or don't want, what they have or don't have, but it always ends up in some kind of a feeling. Now, those individuals that run their lives by their feelings have come to the point where the mind, the soul, has said to the flesh, friend, wherefore art thou come? came to kill you. That's the plain, simple answer. It came to kill you. And as long as you keep calling it a friend, it will kill you. And I'm going to show you in later messages how it kills. See, we're not even in Pilate's hall yet, much less the cross. Do you understand how complex this is and yet how simple it is? See, the first time in your life, you're understanding what Jesus really did for us. See, people say, oh, he's so loving, and he went to the cross, and he died for us, and he says, oh, it is finished. And then they show him on the cross with a couple little drops of blood here and a couple little drops of blood here and with a little towel around him and just laying there, just hung there and says, oh, isn't he pitiful? He was a hunk of flesh up there, beaten beyond recognition. And other things that we can't talk about right now. I'll get started now. We'll have dinner before we have lunch. I'm just trying to tell you, do not call your flesh friend. I don't care how much you do. I don't care how often you do. Do not call it friend. The minute you do that, you sold out the truth. It's an enemy. And what it wants to do is to kill you. Just like then, it's the same. And Jesus said, look, understand this thing. If it kills you, if it does crucify you, if it does bring the accusations, if it does bring a Pontius Pilate, if it does bring a cross, what did you do in order to make that happen? Friend. You had to get on the same side of the struggle. You had to agree with your body. You had to want it, or it would not have happened. People that tell me, well, I don't want to do that. I say, well, why are you doing it then? I don't want to then. I don't want to. Let's look at this. I say, does Jesus want you to? No. I don't want you to. Does your husband want you? No, he don't want to. Well, who does that leave? You don't want to. I say, well, then who wants to? I don't know. Even if I wanted to, I couldn't make you, and your husband couldn't make you, and Jesus won't. So how could something happen that nobody wants? What if nobody wanted to come to church, including me? Do you think we'd have a church here? There'd be nothing here. Well, somebody had to want to, right? So don't tell me you don't want to. See, if you have apples, then you're an apple tree. Try to see, you lie to yourself and you try to call your flesh a friend and you're saying, I really don't want to. Yes, your flesh wants to. And the problem is you agreed with it. And you'll find out tonight how much closer that brings us to the crucifixion. Now, what ultimately happens to Jesus on the cross, if you do it to yourself, you will have every sickness, every disease, every pain, and people will stand there and laugh at you and say, well, you're a Christian. How come that? If you be a Christian, will save yourself. Come down from the cross if you're a Christian. Just like they did to him. Now, he did it so you wouldn't have to. Such a poor imitation of Jesus Christ. God, you're pathetic. You know that? Amen. How could we imitate something like that? And even more important, why would you want to? God, if somebody said there's a sale down at Parkway, oh, what are they giving? Insults. They have some guys that are beating the hell out of everybody that goes. They strip you down naked and they beat you, your back until it's bloody. Oh, really? What else? Well, they spit in your face. And then they take bamboo rods and they beat you on the head. And then they inject you with cancer and rheumatism and arthritis until you have every sickness that there is. And then they hang you on the side of the building and they sell tickets for everybody to come and look at you naked as you're hanging there, bleeding with every disease there is. Oh, well, let's go. God, let's get in line. We don't want to be late. See, that's how stupid it is. Who would go? All of you. See, the minute I turn on the light and I say, do you realize what you're going and what they have for you there? You say, oh, well, gosh, I didn't look at it that way. I know you didn't. See, that's what this crucifixion is all about. And you're in line to get there. Amazing. Absolutely amazing to me. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. Oh, boy. tonight we will find out a little bit more about crucifixion. Judas is not going to have one shred of power left in your life when this is over. Not one. Brother Duane, would you close the service in prayer? Jesus, I depend and declare his shed blood as remission for my sin, and the only sacrifice that I have to make me righteous in thy sight. I thank you and approach you now in the name of Jesus Christ, that you might provide all our needs according to your glory and your riches in Christ Jesus. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Matthew, the 27th chapter, and verse 1. We continue our study on Judas Iscariot, the betrayer, the one who betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that liked the truth for 3.5 years and then finally found something he didn't like about Jesus and just kind of decided he was going to betray him just in this one little point. Now, if you believe that we're here to gossip about Judas, you have another thought coming. If you believe that Judas is the only one that betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ, then why would God be talking to us about Judas and, in fact, be gossiping about this poor departed soul? The fact of the matter is there's a Judas in everyone in this room. And I'm going to share with you how, as I have, how you have betrayed him, and what happens when that stark realization of what you're doing has finally come upon you. We discussed this morning in great detail about Judas being that individual, that Iscariot individual, who for reasons of his own cannot abide complete and total authority in someone else, must keep a measure of control. There's some areas where he excludes the Lord Jesus Christ from his life. And he rationalizes away the reasons, by the way, and justifies in his own mind why Jesus and the truth just don't work in this particular instance. But you see, like all emotional people, and we realize that Iscariot means to be given to the emotions, to be confused and rattled and of the heart rather than of the mind, all drunks have a morning after. When you finally realize what you did the night before. Well, Judas is no different. And we're now talking about the spiritual hangover in Matthew 27, 1. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. You see, what's happening here is it went a little further than Judas wanted it to go, a little bit more than he thought it would go. Verse 2, and when they had bound him, they led. Notice those words, after led him away, they're in italics, which means they were not in the original Greek rendering. So if we read it properly, we could read it this way, and when they had bound him being Jesus, they led. Uh-oh. Now the chief priests and the elders, your traditions, your customs, the things you learned growing up, the things you learned as a child, the things you learned from your friends, peer pressure, now that you've bound the truth, they lead. Your appetites lead, your desires lead, your flesh leads. That's more than he had bargained for. And that's more than you bargained for, by the way. But you see, this realization only came in the morning. The night before, he was gung-ho, and he said, whoever I kiss, that's him, take him, do something with him. Well, they did. They took counsel to put him to death. And incidentally, the minute they bound Jesus, the minute they bind the truth in you, and you as a Christian have the Christ of God abiding in you, the minute you betray the truth and you bind the truth in your life in even one area, I don't care if it's in sickness, in poverty, in your marriage, wherever Jesus doesn't work, wherever he's bound, then whatever you substitute, that leads. And then they delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Now, let me tell you what this means in this scenario so that you can apply it to your life. First of all, this realization doesn't come until the morning. And let's see if you qualify as being one of these Judas Iscariot individuals who have a secret part, a secret place in your life where the truth simply does not do what Jesus said it would do. Morning from the Greek means the day dawn, the early morning. the bright part of the day. Dawn, incidentally, means to begin to be day. It's the beginning of day. Dawn means when it begins to appear or develop, when you begin to understand, it's dawning on this man what he's done. And this dawning becomes, it starts in the morning. Now understand, when all Christians start realizing, it's always in the morning. But you see, the morning is, by definition, means the first part of the day from midnight to dawn. So when do you first start realizing that you've crucified the truth? As soon as it gets dark. As soon as things look their worst. And that's always when we look up. Always call the preacher then. Let's pray then. Our Father, which art in heaven, sure wish you were here. See, don't lie to anybody. The day doesn't begin in the dawn. The day begins at midnight. When that clock strikes midnight tonight, we've got a new day. See, you don't start looking for the Lord Jesus Christ and come to an awareness of what you've done wrong when the light of day starts coming up and I start preaching to you or counseling with you and you start realizing, oh yes, I've done something wrong. No. You become that realization. You start realizing when your plans, what you said was going to happen, what you thought was going to happen, didn't happen. And things are not looking good. Midnight, but that's the beginning of the day. Morning means midnight to dawn. Now, what happens? What happens when Judas finally start realizing what was going on? They bound him. They bound the truth. Bound from the Greek means to be in bonds or to bind. It means to hold or restrain, to compel by an oath, to imprison and put in captivity. You see what the problem is? You start realizing that the things you trusted Jesus before, that he did do for you, all of a sudden are not happening. Well, what's the problem? The truth has been bound in your life. Well, why? Because you did just like Judas Iscariot. There came a time when you wanted something more than you wanted the truth. In his case, it was $52.80. worth of silver. According to inflation and putting my monetary experience to bear here, assuming 2,000 years of inflation, that $52.80 worth of silver now would be enough to retire in this day and age. So even by inflationary standards, it was a pretty good chunk of money. Something he wanted, that was obvious. And what is it that you give up the truth for something you'd rather have? If he said, nothing shall by any means hurt you, and you find a way to get sick, then somebody's lying. If Jesus said he took all our sickness and infirmities and you still have them, somebody's lying. Somebody's bound. It's impossible for God to lie. But it's very possible to bind the truth as this man did. So now he realizes that they took counsel, they bound Jesus, and they took counsel to put him to death. But after they bound him, they led. The word led from the Greek means to lead away and take away in order to put to death. It means separation and departure and cessation and completion and reversal. Understand what this means. The truth you are now separated from. You now depart from it. It ceases to work in your life. It completes its role in your life, and then there's a reversal. And those that don't want Christ get what? The Antichrist. The anti-truth. Well, if the truth is you should not be sick, if that's the Christ, then the Antichrist is you should be sick. If the truth is, if Christ isn't, nothing shall by any means hurt you, if that's Christ, then the Antichrist is when you find something that hurts you. So the fact of the matter is that Jesus is no longer leading. Why not? Because he's bound. Why not? Because you betrayed him. And incidentally, you delivered him to Pontius Pilate, because you see, even the chief priests and the elders couldn't handle the truth by themselves. So they took him to Pontius Pilate. Now understand this. This Pontius Pilate character lives in you. We'll concern ourselves with his last name. When you get to the point when you realize that the truth isn't working and something is wrong, that's when you take the truth to Pilate. And Pilate means to be close pressed. It means one who has a great deal of stress on him. It means one who is forced and compelled, one who is in distress or trouble. It means to exert pressure on, to request persistently, be insistent about, and to force one's way. Sounds like your addictions. It sounds like your appetites. They don't ask you what you want. They tell you. And you can always tell, by the way, when you have an addiction. You can always tell when Pontius Pilate is in control. Because the minute you deny Pontius Pilate, you have withdrawal symptoms. You have pain. And Pontius Pilate tries to cop out by sending the truth to Herod, the hero. But who is it that the truth finally, who finally makes the decision on the crucifixion? The one who has the stress on him. That part of you that's compelled, that part of you that always gets forced. In other words, Jesus Christ gives you a choice and you won't take it, but when someone forces you to do something, that you'll do. So what is happening here? The truth is now turned over to your addictions to be judged. Now your addictions, that part of you, your flesh, your appetites, can't make that decision for you. And it tries to palm it off on everyone else. Herod, his wife, back to the people. Wouldn't you rather have Jesus than Barabbas? He'll make any kind of compromise that there is. Because see, that part of you, it just gives in to pressure. See, Pilate's wife came and said, you better not fool with this man. I had a dream about him, and you'd be wise not to pressure immediately. What am I going to do? Send him to Herod. That'll take the pressure off. Herod sent him back, said, no, not me. Send him back to the people. What has he done? I haven't found anything. Kill him. Oh, my God, what am I going to do? I know what I'll do. I'll offer them Barabbas, a killer, a thief, a murderer. They surely don't want him instead of Jesus. They'll take Jesus instead. Wrong. Tried every way to alleviate the pressure, didn't he? He tried to get out of his responsibility, didn't he? He tried to blame it on everybody else. Let someone else make the decision. Is it starting to sound familiar? I'm not surprised. Now, you see, they sent him to Pontius Pilate, who at this point, Pilate means to be under stress, to be compelled, to have a great deal of pressure put on you. But you see, that's all it is. Now he is made the governor. Now the minute Pilate in you becomes the governor, you got trouble. Now let me tell you what the word governor means, again from the Greek. It means a leader and a ruler. It means one who commands with official authority. Your appetites, your addictions now rule. They want to crucify the truth in order to remain in control. You see, the minute you get the truth in your life, you can say no to anything. Drugs, alcohol, I don't care what it is. Or Jesus isn't telling the truth. Now we start waking up. We don't want the truth to be crucified. Just bend it a little bit. See, I know you don't want Jesus completely out of your life. You just want him out of that one particular area. You just want to bend the truth a little bit. You don't want your addictions to rule you. You wanted to rule your addictions. Unfortunately, it doesn't work that way. And I'm going to tell you why. In verse 3 of Matthew 27, Judas comes to this startling realization that the price is too high. Then Judas, which had betrayed him when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests. Isn't this guy a prize? He betrayed him, but it's worried that he's now condemned. See, he didn't want to hurt so much. He just wanted some space, a little area where he could rule and he could control. He betrayed him, but now that he realized it, he was condemned. Look at the word, what condemned means. It means to judge against, to condemn and to damn. Now, this happens to every Christian when you betray the truth. You're not going to come to the realization and say, well, I judge Jesus to be wrong. He said that I would not be sick. He took my infirmities, but I'm sick anyway. He said he would provide all my needs according to his riches and glory, but I'm having a tough time making it. So I'm going to judge against Jesus. He's wrong. No, you wouldn't do that. Judas didn't do that. You want to say, I couldn't help it. See, you want to say the truth doesn't work, but you couldn't help it. You want to say, it's not my fault. I love the Lord. It's their fault. This is not what I want. Yes, I'm sick. Yes, I'm in poverty. Yes, I'm unhappy. Yes, my children are not in obedience, but this isn't what I want. Well, who wants it then? I sure don't. This must be the Lord's will then. You see, he betrayed the truth, made the truth of none effect, bound the truth so that the truth could not work in his life, then turned around and said, this must be the Lord's will. You heard of? Do you know Christians like that? Look in the mirror. And if you can't see yourself in the mirror, look up here. You see, every time the truth doesn't work in your life, rather than take the responsibility that it's because you betrayed the truth, you then turn around and say, it's the Lord's will. You want the truth not to work in your life, but you don't want the responsibility of not wanting the truth to work in your life. So now these people, this man, has a problem. When the truth does not work in your life, in any area. Verse 3, then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. Notice how Jesus was not, who did he betray? Jesus. Who did he betray? The truth. Who did he use to betray Jesus with? The chief priests and elders. Who did he go say, I'm sorry, to the ones that helped him betray? He never went to Jesus, did he? He went to the ones that helped him, the ones that were in conspiracy with him. Now, how could they forgive him? He didn't sin against them. It's how you like to repent yourself. You do something right, say, oh, I have made it right with the Lord. Yes, you may have. But what about the person that you offended? Oh, that's different. You've just repented yourself, haven't you? Now, understand this word repent, it isn't the same Greek word when John said you must repent for the remission of sins. Different Greek word. This word repented comes from a different Greek word that means to care afterwards. Yeah. Now, listen to what I'm going to say. Oh, yes. I want to quit smoking. Afterwards. When you put it out, then you care, don't you? Oh, I don't want to gossip against my sisters and my brothers. Afterwards. It's always the morning after, isn't it? Oh, he repented. He cares. Afterwards. Just like you. Repent means to care afterwards, to be concerned afterwards. It means it matters. Afterwards. This Greek word means to be of interest to you. Afterwards. If you really cared, it would be before, wouldn't it? See, everybody is sorry. Afterwards. But you see, the word sorry means pathetic and incomplete and miserable. And that's all you can be afterwards. Did you ever stop to think that it might be wise to care before? Certainly during. But of what earthly good is it afterwards? This man tried it. always cares afterwards. So you see, when we keep talking about the same thing, and you keep trusting God that he's going to do something in your life, but it's going to come later, you're repenting yourself. And Jesus said, I am the I am right now. He does not say I'm the will be, and I'm certainly not a has been. I'm the I am. But see, you look in terms of Jesus of what he did or what he's going to do. To you, he's a has been or a will be. At best, he's a will be. To most people, he's a has been. My Bible tells me he's an I am. There's nothing about carrying with Jesus afterwards. Isn't it a pathetic shame to go to Jesus and ask him to forgive you after you've done it? Oh, I know that's all right the first time, the second, the tenth, but after a while, don't you think that Jesus is getting the picture here? I think I am. You know, someone walked up to you and slapped your face and then cried and told her how sorry, how much they loved you and how much they didn't mean it. That would impress me to a degree. But if they did the same thing the next day and slapped me a little harder, cried a little more and repented a little more after that, that would impress me to a little lesser degree. And after a week or a few years or so, I would start to get the point. I don't think this person cares before or even during. So what happens? You become a betrayer of the truth. And just like Judas, he tries to make amends by caring afterwards, by saying something about it afterwards, by calling Jesus, says, I've betrayed innocent blood, after he kissed him and said, take him, he's the one you want. Now, for you to understand, are you a Judas? Do you have that mentality? You have to understand what Jesus said about you and compare that with what you're saying. And then you tell me if you care afterwards. You needn't turn there. I'm going to read some scriptures very quickly to you. John 10:10 says, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy, by the way. Steal, kill, destroy, body, soul, spirit. Steals the truth, mortifies the spirit, you become dumb, you can't talk anymore, and destroys the flesh. That's what the thief comes for. Then Jesus says, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Now I ask you, how can you have life and have it abundantly if you're sick all the time? How can you have life abundantly if you're always worried? It seems to me you don't know the difference between a thief who comes to steal, kill, and destroy and the Son of the living God who came to give you life and give it to you more abundantly, by the way. Now, you either got it or you don't. So you see, at this point, if this isn't a reality in your life, then the truth has either been betrayed or Jesus didn't tell the truth in the first place, or you're lying. We can't all be telling the truth. We find a little more in Luke 9:56. For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Now, how can we say it's the Lord's will to do something that clearly goes against his word and blame him for it and not understand we are crucifying or binding the truth? It does not do in our lives what God said it would do because we've betrayed the truth. Mark 3:24 says, and if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. Now, if the Lord allows sickness, why does he then heal what he allowed in the first place? Can this man not make up his mind? How can he say, I'm going to provide all your riches, I'm going to provide everything that you need, and then ask me to live in poverty in order to be an example of what it's like to be a Christian? He'd be divided against himself, and his kingdom would not be able to stand. Oh, there's division here, all right, but it's not the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you something else. I understand that you want the truth to work in your life. I understand that fully and completely. And I also understand that Jesus wants to make these things a reality in your life. But the truth has been bound for the simple reason that the truth has been betrayed. And then there's those of us who suffer for the Lord. What are you going to do with Matthew 11:30? For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What a wimp if you're suffering with an easy yoke and a light burden. Something be wrong with thee, child. If my God said my yoke is easy and my burden is light, then that's exactly what it is. No more, no less. And I refuse to believe the thief and the murderer who wants to come and have me trade that for what? He says, would you like to give up that easy yoke and that light burden? Well, what are you offering me? Suffering and disease? Pain and injury? Thrown in with a little bit of poverty? And then you get to blame Jesus for that. Would you like to exchange that for an easy yoke and a light burden? Oh, yes. Why? If the yoke is easy and the burden is light, how in the world can you suffer for him? And besides that, if he went to the cross to suffer for me, and after he does that, and he says, oh, I'm sorry, but I forgot to tell you, my suffering isn't going to work. You have to suffer for yourself. Then I'd say, Lord, you're perfect. You've never done anything wrong. You didn't deserve to suffer. If you require that I suffer for my own sin, then why did you suffer for mine? Well, the fact of the matter is, he suffered so that I wouldn't have to. But somebody bound the truth in your life. Matthew 17:7 says, arise and be not afraid. Arise is the opposite in connotation from being depressed. He said, do not be depressed and be not afraid. Now, if you're depressed and you're afraid, the truth is bound in your life. Luke 9:22 says, the Son of Man must suffer many things. Now, if the Son of Man must suffer many things, then the Son of the Son of Man doesn't have to suffer many things. You see, God says, you being parents and being evil know how to do good things for your children. Now, how many of you say, well, I had mumps when I was a child. You're not getting any vaccination. I'm going to see to it that you suffer what I suffer. And when I was growing up, by the way, and some of you still do this routine, I had to walk 22 miles to school in the snow. Uphill.
Both ways.
Both ways. And now you're going to do the same thing. You're not getting out of anything that I had to do. There's not a parent in here that would saddle their children with that kind of responsibility. Yet you believe that Jesus would. You're amazing, you know that? Mark 5:36, be not afraid, only believe. How simple, that's all he asks you to do is believe. Not to do anything, but just believe. However, those that are afraid, see, Jesus knows what he's talking about. He says, be not afraid. The end result of being not afraid is believing. So if you're afraid, then what does that tell you? You don't believe. See, you want to believe that you believe and you're still afraid, so that means Jesus is the one that's wrong. That's impossible. It is impossible for God to lie. Mark 9:23. If thou canst believe, all things are possible. If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Now, what is he saying? He says, everything is possible to him that believeth. Now, it doesn't say every good thing. Just says all things. So you see, what happens is all things, good or bad, are possible to him that believeth. So what do you believe? Then that's what's possible. So you see, Jesus is saying the responsibility is yours. And he says, incidentally, all I'm asking you to do is believe. Well, it's hard for me to believe that I could give that up. Oh? Well, you certainly didn't find it difficult to believe that you could pick it up. Did you ever take a drag on a cigarette? I never have. I've done a lot of things, but that's not one of them. But it cured me. I remember one time we were teenagers, and we decided we were going to smoke. And we were sitting in a group there, and one guy lit up, and he took a big drag and took it in and tossed his cookies all over the place. I said, well, that's one thing I don't think I want to do. But see, it didn't stop the others. Another guy, he took a big drag and went in, he turned purple, blue, started coughing and spitting. And I'm thinking, oh, that's good. Well, if you can believe that's good, even though you practically threw your guts up eventually, and I still know that guy. He can't walk from here to there without throwing up again because he's completely out of shape, fat and ugly on top of that. But he believed that he could do that. So I see him now. He takes a drag. Nose and blows brains. And just after he reaches, just sits and just say, I remember my first guts. It's the same thing. I guess if you believe, all things are possible. You see what God is saying? If you take all of the habits that you have and make someone do that, or allow someone to do those things that doesn't believe, they'll throw up. Their body will react. But see, you believe it, so it's possible for you. Matthew 9:29 says, according to your faith be it unto you. Now, what does that tell you? That tells you that it's your faith, it's what you believe, that's the way your life is. So now again, if Jesus said, this is what I'll do for you, and that truth is bound in your life and doesn't work, then you're going on your faith. See, Jesus said, believe on me, have faith in me. But if you don't want to, then whatever you believe, according to what you do have faith in, that's the way it'll be unto you. Now, what does that tell you? He said to have faith. Now, but he also told you, according to your faith is the way it's going to be unto you. So if your faith is according to Jesus, then how could it be unto you the way that it is? And not have someone not be telling the truth. John 14:1 says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. What does that tell you? It says your heart can't be troubled unless you let it. Now, you've been telling yourself all this time that all this trouble came and to your heart and you had nothing to do with it. Oh, it's this individual, it's this set of circumstances, it's this or that. John 14:1 says, let not your heart be troubled. So I've decided, heart, you're not to be troubled. Oh, come on, let me trouble you. No. He left it up to me. And if he said that I could let not my heart be troubled, then it follows logically that I can let my heart be troubled. John 14:27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now, what is God saying? What is Jesus saying in all of this? You've betrayed the truth. You have bound the truth. And incidentally, I've never seen a parent yet who was suffering for the Lord with whatever was wrong with them, that the minute that same malady or one like it attacked one of their children, didn't turn to that same Lord to heal that child. Well, if it's a blessing to suffer and be sick for the Lord, why are you depriving that child of this amazing blessing? Let's let him be sick. See, from a logical point of view, you don't even believe what you believe. It's sad when you stop to think how illogical and irrational you've become. And what happened? The Judas in you snuck in there and betrayed the truth, turned him over to your emotions, turned him over to that side of you that's pressured, Then you turn around when you did this yourself, and then you say, it's the Lord's will. And he repented himself. He says, oh, I care. Afterwards. I'm concerned afterwards. See, I hear that all the time. You know who I hear it from the most? Me. For those of you that aren't here, they're listening on the tape, Pastor just pointed at himself. One day we'll have a video. But right now, we have audio, so I have to give play-by-play. Pastor pointed at himself. And I said, oh, great. When does it start? When you die. Well, you see, I've been somewhat of a student of words for a long time. It's from my financial background and my dealings with contracts and then with the federal government. You got to know contracts when you work for the federal government. So when they told me I had eternal life, I looked up the word eternal, and eternal means having no beginning and having no end, always existing. And I said, well, I don't understand this, Pastor. You told me I had eternal life, but now you're telling me I have to wait till I die. You know what he told me? He said, well, the Word of God is subject to interpretation. And I said, well, if it's all the same to you, sir, I'd rather not interpret it that way. Would you be offended, sir, if I go with definition rather than interpretation? Because definition was my ally. It said eternal life, no beginning, no end. Always existing. Eternal. And he told me I had to die to get it. So you see, from day one, we are taught to betray the truth. From the very first day. Now I've had people tell me, well, you can't do what Jesus did. And he said, look what he, can you raise the dead? And I said, sure. Yes, that's right. Sure can. Oh, well, I don't believe that. Sure. And I said, brother and sister, let me tell you something. Everybody that's ever walked through those doors has been brain dead. Amen. And what do you think the purpose of these messages are? To make you alive. You're brain dead. You're a vegetable when you walk in. You have no idea what you're doing or even why. Oh, thou of the brain dead, come forth. Your life stinketh by now. You see, if you really cared, you would care before the fact, not afterwards. And you know something about the hypocrisy of us as Christians? We treat Jesus this way and we care afterwards. But look how we turn around and treat our own children. You get vaccinations for everything. If there was an anti-ugly vaccine, you would get it for your child. You take and you buy them everything before they need it. I know people that have gloves and bicycles for their children. They can't even walk yet. So we prepare ahead of time. And I'm not against that, by the way. But why is it that we think Jesus only provides afterwards? Do you really believe that you as a parent are more loving and more righteous and more caring than the Lord Jesus Christ? If you do, you have a sickness that I'm not prepared to deal with in this message, but I will. The fact of the matter is there's a thief in your life. And let me tell you something. Anytime, if you were to go home right now and there was less there than when you left, there's been a thief there. You're smart enough to know that, aren't you? I mean, somebody come and stole it. Now, why is it that you are willing to give up things that God gave you? He said, I give you peace. He says, I don't want you to be troubled. And then somehow or other it's gone, and you think God took it? No, I tell you, a thief took it. It's the one that cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. And he says, you don't know the difference between a thief and I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. Let me tell you what my difficulty is with you. I know who trained you that way. Because I know who trained me that way. And I know that what you want to believe, whether it's the truth or not, is what you have faith in. But I also know something else. If your life does not follow in line with what the will says you have, I think you would probably petition the court. If your great, great uncle, doodad, gave you a bunch of money and a lot of things you wanted, and you had the will right in your hand, and you went down to the court to probate the will, and this will says you get X number of dollars, you get his cars, for all these things, and you go down there and they say, well, sorry, we gave him to Sister Guacamole. Why? The will says they're mine. Oh, we just thought you'd like to suffer for, you know, we thought it'd be nice if you would show some compassion and love for Sister Guacamole. But the will says it's mine. What would you do? Would you just leave and say, oh, well, the judge decided that I should suffer, and I'll suffer for the judge. Yes, sir. Thank you, sir. I'll suffer. No, what you do, you'd go right down, get yourself a lawyer, you'd contest the will, you'd put it into litigation, and you'd claim what's yours. Without batting an eyelash, by the way. And anybody that came along like I to tell you, do you realize you're being cheated out of what the will says you have a right to? You not only would appreciate me, you'd give me a fee as a lawyer for getting you back what you should inherit according to the will. It amazes me. You know, I thought Christians were going to love me when I became a preacher. I thought, man, I'm going to tell them this stuff and they're going to love me. No, that's not true. Well, it most certainly is. What do you want me? You want me to lie? You want me to be Barabbas, don't you? You want me to tell you that you're right the way that you are. I can't do that unless I tell Jesus he's wrong. The thief cometh not but for steal, and to kill and to destroy. The Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. If a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And therein lies the difficulty. You're divided against yourself. There's a part of you that wants the truth. There's a part of you that wants all the happiness that God intended. Don't tell me you're happy being the way that you are. And then there's another part of you that realizes you don't have it. See, morning came. See, so now that you have the stark reality of morning, and there's all these things you were promised, and incidentally, do you believe that in heaven you're going to be sick? Well, what is heaven? The kingdom of God, isn't it? Well, see, Jesus, somewhere along the line here, he may have not meant it, but he said the kingdom of God is within you. So if sickness cannot get into the kingdom of God, and I've allowed the kingdom of God to come into me, then how can sickness get into me? Is there any tears in heaven? Boy, but there's some in you, aren't there? Do you know what the word heaven means from the Greek? The gospel. It means prosperity. It means happiness. It means eternal life. Oh, I know it does mean a place, but it's a place where these things happen. See, if you went to planet heaven and there was tears and unhappiness and disease, or it might be planet heaven, but it wouldn't be heaven, would it? So what makes it heaven? What's happening? That's what makes it heaven. So it isn't just a place, it's a state, it's a condition. So now, why would Jesus say the kingdom of heaven is far, far away, a galaxy far, far away, and say to you, the kingdom of God is in you? Well, I think the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are synonymous, aren't they? Now, if there's nobody in heaven in the kingdom of God can cry, there's nobody there that gets sick, there's nobody there that's worried, there's nobody there that's troubled or depressed, then why should I be here? Well, because they're in heaven. Wait a minute. Do they have eternal life in heaven? Oh, yes. Well, when did the eternal life start? It has no beginning, it has no end. Do I have eternal life in Christ Jesus? Yes. We both have eternal life. The saints that are in heaven and those that are in earth, we both have eternal life, right? Now, God is no respecter of persons. How come we're crying and they're not? Somebody's lying. Somebody bound the truth in your life because somebody betrayed the truth. And it doesn't matter which part of the truth that you betrayed. There will be a morning, and you'll come to realization that when the truth is betrayed, you lose it all. And you know, that's really what frightened this man. He didn't understand. So you think you can give up a little bit of the truth, and that's the end of it. I'll tell you what you're giving up. You're giving up the truth. Period. Because you see, once you let one thing in, there's no stopping it. You see, people, you have such a hard time understanding that once sickness, once the demon spirit, the spirit of infirmity gets into you, and it, let's say it attacks your liver because of the way you eat, what you drink. Well, the minute your liver starts acting and functioning at less than full capacity, it cannot detoxify the way that it used to. So now, there are more toxins going into your system than normally would if you had a healthy liver. So now your lungs and the rest of your tissues are overloaded with toxicity. So what happens? You let it in once, and it just kind of just went through your whole body, didn't it? The leaven of the Pharisees. Try to put a little leaven in a loaf and say, the leaven will stay over here. And you that don't want leaven, you eat. No, it leavens the whole lump, doesn't it? So now, if you understand that to be sick, to let sickness in, even in one of your parts of your body, it creates an imbalance that then taxes the rest of the system, which brings it all down. If you understand that about sickness, about the demon spirit, the spirit of infirmity, if you understand how that works, then why on this God's earth don't you believe that Jesus Christ coming into your life could have the same effect in the reverse? Why is it that Jesus Christ only heals our souls? What is it about Jesus that you don't like? How come you'll only let him heal your soul? What's the matter with the rest of you? The fact of the matter is, he wants to give you life, and he gives you more abundantly. But you understand how the demon spirit of infirmity works. But you deny that to let Jesus in should affect your whole body. You think that to let him into your mind and, quote, your heart. But then he's so impotent and such a wimp that he can't do anything about the rest of your body. Not even a hangnail. Hangnails, well, you got him, you got him. No. You shouldn't be that way. You've crucified the truth. You have bound the truth. You have betrayed the truth. And at Wednesday's message, I'm going to tell you what happens at the end. You go out and spill your guts while you're hanging yourself. That's what Judas did. He literally hung himself and his bowels gushed out. And that's when you finally get to the point, and I've never seen this any different. Why is it that people, when they're in a hospital bed, are full of confession? Oh, they want to spill their guts then, don't they? The doctor already says you have 38 seconds to live. Oh, get me a preacher, please. I want to spill my guts. He cares. Afterwards. See, it didn't do him any good, did it? Because he let the thief and the robber come in, rob and steal and destroy. And I'm going to tell you one thing in closing. If you gave your children all that they needed, you dressed them well and you fed them well, you wash their face and comb their hair and send them all to school proud. This is my child. And along the way, someone grabbed the child and took all their clothes and put dirty, filthy clothes on them and made them look like a refugee from Vietnam. And they showed up at school that way. I think you'd be a little perturbed, wouldn't you? Because that's a reflection on you. Immediately, the officials will say, "Ma'am, sir, what are you doing with this child? Are you not providing their needs? Why is this child dressed this way? Why does this child not have their needs? Why is this child hungry and deprived and sick and starving and doing without? What kind of a parent are you?" Now, you would be extremely upset at that child and whoever took their clothes. What makes you think God is so pleased with you when you hold yourself up to be a Christian as a model to other people? Say, "Oh, yes, you must be born again. Why, I'm suffering for the Lord. I suffer trial." As soon as you're born again, everybody's going to hate you. And you're going to suffer tribulation. God, what a commercial. Who would buy? Who would want that? "Come on down and see Kel. We got a car here, $85,000, guaranteed not to take you anywhere. We guarantee it won't start. There's no windows in it. If it rains, too bad. Ain't got no doors either. We got air conditioning." Now, who would want to buy something like that? And who would be stupid enough to make a commercial and say, "Come on down, see me. This is what I have for you"? I think Cal would be in trouble, wouldn't he? But see, Christians want to sell the Lord Jesus Christ as someone who takes from you. "You got to give up drugs. You got to give up fun. You got to give up this. You got to give up that. You got to..." And what do you get? Suffering. It's amazing that we all got saved, you know? Yeah. It had nothing to do with preaching, did it? There had to be another entirely different reason for being saved. Because the way they pitched it, not even if they'd have paid me. And that's not the sad part about it. The real sad part about it is after you become a Christian, you take pleasure in your infirmities. You show them off, and everybody's showing off their operations. "I've got 38 stitches. Well, I've got that many, and just on one side. I suffer more than you." Like if suffering was righteousness. I'll tell you what I like to boast about. People say, "Oh, the Lord has healed me of 20. I had one man. You know who I'm talking about. "I've been healed of 38 diseases and 15 plagues, and oh, what a miracle." He got mad at me, and everybody said, "Oh, brother, praise God. How many diseases?" 28 diseases, 15 plagues. Besides that, I was an alcoholic, a drug addict, and I was mentally retarded too. And it just, and then they asked me, "Would you have a testimony, sir?" I said, "Yes. I also have a miracle of God. Never been sick. Haven't had any problems. The Lord's done everything He said He's going to do. I'm peaceful and contented. And the miracle is I never got sick." And he looked at me and he says, "Well, what kind of testimony is that?" "The best kind. Look at my brother and I. We're both healed now. The only thing is he had to get sick to get healed. And I just elected not to get sick. Oh, we're both healed and we both praise the Lord. But which one of us is better off? I have no operation to show you. I have no scars, and I don't want any. And I don't know why you would want to boast that." Judas Iscariot, the man who betrayed the truth. Please don't do that. I've said to you before, and I say this as sincerely as I can as members of this church, if there's something wrong in your life, don't go tell people. But if you do, don't tell them you come here. And when you see me on the street, well, just talk to me later. Don't talk to me on the street. I don't want people to know you come to this church. Please don't hold out Jesus to an open shame. Tell them you go to Bibbidi Bobbidi Boo Faith Center somewhere along the line. Don't tell them you come here. Because, you see, they might believe that Jesus is not able to take care of His children. You tell them to come talk to me. I'll show them how He takes care of His children.
And if you want to do that, fine. But if you don't, deny. Walk on the other side of the street. Call me later. Don't embarrass you. I'll embarrass you. And say, oh, Brother Reuben, how are you? I just found you. Ma'am? Have we been introduced? And then as soon as you're not looking, I'll deny you. Why not? If you can deny the truth, why can't I deny you? If you can deny that Jesus Christ has provided everything for you, and you don't have a right to go out bad-mouthing the Lord Jesus Christ, if you can deny Jesus, I can sure as heck deny you, and I will. Oh, I'll talk to you later. Don't misunderstand. I just want to give this other person an opportunity. And I would hope that you would want to bless them accordingly as well. Remember what you do with Jesus. Don't betray him. Please, don't betray him. He deserves better than that.
Brother Sherman, would you close the service?